Goals, priorities, use of time. The three thorns of the flesh. You know, when you're around Gene Moore, if you get within shooting distance, you want to be careful because somehow Gene's got the uncanny ability, it seems like, to know what God wants the guys that are going on this particular foray to do. And he shot this one at me, goals, priorities, use of time. And I have had more struggle in this area in the last month, maybe longer than any other area of my life. So I guess God knows how to get your attention and humble you and then work on areas that aren't natural strengths. And I heard a person say some time ago that the first 40 years through life, you can just kind of cruise on, you know, initiative and excitement and kind of personality. But the second 40, you can't do that. Well, I'm into the second 40. And let me tell you, the long race is for those who run according to the rules. 1 Corinthians 9, we know. And, of course, one biggie is time. And we can't treat that with too much attention because it happens to be our life. And you hear the cliche, what are you doing? Well, I'm just killing some time. We need to come back with that person and say, no, you're not. You're killing yourself. And that reminds me, it's like a person I was with up in Colorado a few months ago, and a good friend of his died. And he just made the comment when another buddy called and said, so-and-so just died. He said, well, I'm not surprised. He's been working on killing himself for the last 20 years. So I think what really helps us in time, in our time, in our lives, is to get a fresh perspective and to get a new perspective. And remember this, the only thing that's going to last is the perspective of God. And this is why this book is so great. Barb and I and the kids are reading a book just out by Elizabeth Elliot on Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael, a single gal all of her life, spent most of her life in India and died there at 86 years of age. And the book is called A Chance to Die. And one of the things that you pick up as she writes this biography about Amy Carmichael is that there was a sense that grew as she got older of time. And there was a relaxed and poised urgency about her time. And one of the reasons I think she was such a great person in a very difficult culture was that she loved to fight. And she loved to just get in there for the truth and redeem the time because she saw people wasting away and their lives were flowing out. James Dobson made an observation one time, and I heard this over his radio program. He said, I think this was in Florida, and you know, a lot of people go down to retire in Florida, and he said he walked down one morning in this hotel, and there were a great host, you know, lots of older people. And he said as he walked through, he noticed that there was one thing that was evident. Nobody was saying anything. They were just sitting around. They weren't doing anything. And it hit him, look at the life here, the experience, the track records, the history, and these people are just sitting around, and they just sat around. And so you see people. And, you know, two different tracks, wasting, and on the other hand, you see people redeeming and buying. And we fluctuate. We really do. And we get into to times when, like Gene said this morning, we get ruled by our emotions, and, oh, I don't feel like it, and I'm kind of down. And then we begin to to waste that time, and the old dollar bills of time just kind of, you know, are lost. So that's what we want to talk about, and use this time as motivation, and then to sharpen ourselves. And then one other thing that I would like for us to do is that whoever we are around, sharpen that accountability on our time. And I'm not talking about a gouging, guilt, tripping type thing, but just to the two guys that I meet with on Tuesday morning at 6:30, Don and Don, I just, and my wife, but just a few, listen, I just want you to help me keep my life tuned. And I share consistently enough and intimately enough that it helps me. And I have to make a lot of corrections. I don't know about you all, but just a lot of corrections. So that's where we want to kind of take off on. Does everyone have a handout? Okay, get that guy a handout. Let me ask you a question. See who can answer it first. What is the most rigid thing in our body? Pardon? Yeah, the bones, the skeleton. Yeah. Now, if at our age, all of a sudden our bones would just go rubbery, what would happen? And we'd collapse, wouldn't we? And there's a medical term for it that some of you may know, but, you know, the bones get brittle because of a lack of calcium or so on, or some disease. And, you know, just about anything can break a bone. So we have to have bones. And it's the skeleton that we hang the rest of our body on, that God has so wonderfully hung the rest of our body on, to make us function. So look at goals, priority, and use of time as a skeleton. It's easy to fake ourselves out and to look at this as an enemy, but it's not. And so we want to encase it. We want to look at it as a skeleton that will help us. I ran on to this guy, Alan Lakin, in an article in U.S. News and World Report years ago. And then I went and got the book, and I don't know when I bought it. It's probably 15 years ago. But this is a book that I just don't let out of my sight. And there is one particular chapter that has goaded and helped me and straightened me and so on over the years that I really like. But the title particularly is so true, and it's just loaded with meaning. He said, we are in one of three different states, or we're moving toward them. And he said, it says, drift, drown, or decide. Now, we'll get into situations where we just can't be decisive, and so we start drifting, and if we continue to drift, then we begin to drown. And I like that. Drift, drown, or decide. Okay. Now, goals, priorities, and use of time, and this little title here, are the building blocks, and I want you to underline that, the building blocks for an orderly, successful, and satisfying life. And I grew up on a ranch in New Mexico where my philosophy was, don't fence me in. That was kind of a favorite song, you know, let me wander over yonder. And I've done a lot of wondering at some high prices, and it's not true. Because I had the mentality that, well, I don't want to get fenced in. And we've got some crazy thoughts that begin to nest in our brains and begin to affect us. So these are building blocks that we've got to have for a successful life. And we put this into the context of Christ's claim on our lives. Oh, the significance just comes to life, you know, like a rose garden, like a beautiful garden. Okay. For many of us, and I would say at various times of our lives, probably until the Lord takes us, it will be a process of reclaiming and getting a hold of our control of our lives. And there are at least three steps in this process. First, we've got to determine, and this is written down, you might just want to underline it, but we've got to determine our goals or objectives. And somebody has aptly said, If you don't know where you're going, almost any road will get you there. And you know, the classic picture of sin is what Jesus said, what the scriptures say over in Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But counselors like Jim White, and I've been around Jim over the years long enough to know that as he had talked with people, that finally their problems, whatever they were, got so excruciating that they'd come out and surrender, you know, help, I want help. It was always a process of just kind of meandering along and beginning to get things fuzzy and then finding oneself here, some decisions that were made that the objectives weren't thought through, and all of a sudden, you know, the road had gotten them into a real bind. And I have been in those binds, let me tell you. Okay, so where, we've got to determine, where are we going? And we'll get into this because we'll get into long range, intermediate, and short goals. And it's a process to develop these. Okay, secondly, once we get some objectives and goals, we've got to set some priorities to reach our goals. So we've got to get the how. And the better we get at this process, the more successful we're going to be. You know, we live in the awesome shadow of the Big Red, you know, the Sooners. Not called the Big Red, I guess. They're going to hit the Big Red in a few weeks. But Max Barnett, who has worked with the athletes over the years, is a friend of mine there at OU, worked with a guy that was a quarterback, and it might have been Steve Davis or one of the famous guys, but he said that he spent about 6 hours a day just working on his quarterbacking, on the how. And let me tell you, when you see Nebraska and OU on national television the 22nd or the 21st of October, you are going to see two teams out there that those guys have been merciless toward themselves in working on the how, on the priorities. And that's why Jamel Holloway and some of these other guys look so cool and so calm and so collected out there, you know, executing stuff that, you know, would take our heads off. You know, we just smell alignment and faint, you know. Okay, so the hows, and then finally we've got to allocate our time based on those priorities, the when. So really it's simple, we know it, but we just need to sharpen up. Where, how, and when. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, and let me just throw out a little tidbit. All that you can relate and anchor of life's real principles to the Scripture, and of course they come from the Scripture, but anchor your thinking in the Scriptures, and this is why Scripture memory is so positively devastating and essential, but anchor these principles in the Scriptures, and boy, it'll be amazing how the Lord will use them in your life. And not only will use them in your life, but you can be a help to other people. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. You don't have to turn to it in your Bible here, but Paul was talking about, really he was talking about his own life as he looked at the long-haul objective that he wanted to finish the race. And you know, he wrote to the Romans, and he said, run the race with patience. No, that was to the Hebrews, wasn't it? Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So the athletes inspired old Paul, and he saw them. And so he said, first of all, in verse 24, he said, run in such a way that you may win. And that is the muscle of a gold. I saw a prize fight on television. It's been some time ago, within the last 6 months or so. And the one guy fighting obviously did not want to win. And I tell you, he looked beautiful. Muscles and everything else. But he just didn't want to win. And I tell you, he got the fuzz beat out of him, too. But he wasn't running to win. So Paul said, one of the things that's got to encompass a goal is I've got to boil it down, and I've got to get my mind together, and I've got to say, okay, this is the goal. Remember, Paul said, this one thing I do, not the thousand things I dabble at. Now, mentality background, your mom and dad, and your combination, you know, of how you've grown up influences this a great deal. I've got a son, 19 years old, and I tell you, he just wipes me out in terms of goals, priorities, and timetables. When he was a little kid, he was, you know, get up of a morning, and he was reading stuff about, you know, the Greeks and the battles and so on, and he'd come to the breakfast table, and he was reading. He's got a Ph.D. in ancient history, and he just started as a freshman at OSU. But he is naturally, he's got a great drive, and of course, that's his weak point. You know, is that he gets so locked in on something you can't hardly live with it. He just won't turn loose. See? But God has given him this gift, and I have learned loads from him. Then he got into the scriptures. He just has a quiet time every morning. He just gets up, he's memorizing scripture by the ream. You know, not to try to show off or anything, but he's really got a heart for God. But he's disciplined himself. He is running toward a goal. And boy, we have fed this, that hey, what does God want to do with you? What does he want to develop in you? What's your gift? And we need to work in this in terms of setting our goals. Help somebody, get somebody to help you find out what your gift is. You know, the bent in your life, what you really love to do, what you can pour yourself into, which is ultimately seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you know, Matthew 6:33. Okay, so he says, run in such a way that you may win. Then he says, the second thing is, an athlete exercises self-control in all things. He limits himself. And, you know, if you're going to school, you have one of the things that you'll have to come to sooner or later is a major to where you limit yourself sufficiently that it's not just like a bucket of water poured out on cement. You know, that is termed in college as, you know, I'm majoring in basket weaving. You know, just kind of, you know. Okay, so exercise is self-control in all things. And then he says, I run not without aim. And Paul, from these athletes, and by the grace of God, had developed a mentality and worked on the mentality that, listen, when I land a punch, it's going to be right on the end of the nose. Like one guy said, you know, he said, your freedom ends where my nose begins. But there's where it comes from. Aim. I don't run without aim. So it may take some reflective time. You know, where am I going? And what do I need to get the crosshairs, you know, centered, and then begin to build these priorities and these timetables? And this is why, by the way, just a little freebie, but this is why our secular society is going to continue to get far more aggressive against the Christian dedicated disciple. By the way, Chuck Colson has just, you all know who Chuck Colson is. You know, the guy that in the Watergate affair and so on, and now has developed this prison ministry, became a Christian, so on, a brilliant lawyer, brilliant man, very humble guy. He has just written a book. I just saw it advertised, called Kingdoms in Conflict. You need to get this, because there is some tremendous conflict brewing that has great implications, because the agenda of some is not the agenda of others. The goals of some are totally different from the goals of others, and we, you know, and so it's going to build. Okay, then he says, but I pummel my body in verse 27. And, you know, any goal just costs. Last year until this exercise company went bankrupt, my two boys and I were lifting weights three times a week. And, you know, free weights, and makes you feel good, and, you know, and makes you feel like a big guy. But I was going after it pretty good. I had my heart in it, and, of course, my objective was just to, as the old saying is, you know, I've got everything that I had 10 years ago, except it's just 4 inches lower. But I saw some of these guys, boy, I tell you, they were beating their body. I mean, I saw one guy there, beautiful build. Of course, he was a muscle builder. But you talk about the excruciating pain. And there was another one just whipping him on, you know. Get up one more, you know. One more. Use the magic. Just tearing every muscle in his body. This one guy, I tell you, had thighs on him that big. I don't know how much he was pressing, you know, with this press machine kind of tilted like this. It must have been 1,000 pounds. And, you know, when you do it, you know, the blood vessels just... In fact, there's one weightlifter, the guy is a Christian, And I think he's got the world title. He's 5'8 and weighs 225, but he has put so much pressure that it has burst the veins in his eyes, and he may not be able to continue to compete or he'll go blind. Yeah. Well, we need to get in areas, you know, with our walk with God and what God has put our hand to the plow, we need to get that serious and in a quiet way, in a relaxed way, so to speak, that fanatical. And, of course, the goal has got to be our fellowship with Christ. I saw a little guy in Argentina years ago when I lived in Brazil, little old guy, and he was getting all of his, you know, I'm a little guy, so I can identify with little guys. But he was getting all of his, you know, of who he was through this weightlifting. And, boy, I tell you, he had huge arms on him. And I saw him one time, and, well, I only went twice. And I tell you, he'd get over that bench, and his face would just get red, and he'd just work and work and work and work. And he was punishing his body. But, boy, the results. It was so good. You know, he was the cock of the walk. Okay. Then Paul said, the aim of this whole thing, of course, you know, is to please God. But he said, lest I myself become disqualified. Now, you know, we tend to look at, quote, business executives as, you know, some cream of the crop in our society or whatever. Doctors, and, you know, I certainly do honor men and those professions, you know, any profession. But I see a lot of men that are being disqualified about my age, 40s, 50s. They're being disqualified. And they've lost their gold, or they've gotten on the wrong gold and the real gold, and they're deteriorating. So he said, I don't want to be disqualified. Okay, let's get on a little bit to goals here, kind of move a little faster. So turn your page over on the back. Really, the question that is the key question is, what do I really want out of life? Now, to the Christian, when you come to Christ and just surrender, come out from behind all the bushes and say, hey, you know, I give up, I quit, a marvelous thing happens because we find our true identity and we find out what we're all about. For a man, as we were talking, the role and responsibility of the husband, when I stand before God and let him unmask all of the lack of integrity, the lying and the hiding and the running and the cheating and the excuses and the blaming, say, that we as individuals do, I, amazingly, as I confess that, I become a man. And it's that deep satisfaction of knowing that I'm standing before God. So, you know, for the Christian, we have to decide in very practical ways, what do I want out of life? And, of course, there are a lot of Christians that are afloat on the high seas. They're not going anywhere because they have not focused in. So write the big word out to the right on that, focus. We've got to focus. Now, it doesn't mean that we can modify, but, you know, we've got to come up. You know, we've got to focus. Okay, the goal is a terminal point of a race, an end toward which effort is directed or aimed. Now, I figured this out. I've got some real specific drives, but let me tell you what a character weakness, and I don't know where I got it or when it came, but I have fought all of my life in terms of not dissipating. I can just dissipate my efforts. And I tend to be a little scatterbrained, maybe a lot. So, you know, a goal focuses on an end to where I can direct my efforts, and then I can really make progress. And so we've got to think of, you know, like tests. You get in college, you know the professor's not going to ask you the whole book. You pick up his mentality, you begin to track on what he's really trying to teach, and you focus in on that goal, and you begin to study for that. Now, you've got some peripheral stuff, but you better hone in and you better learn pretty quick what the guy is going to ask on the test. In other words, what does he really want to teach you that he wants you to think on and recall? He'll do it mainly through the test. He'll drop a lot of hints, you know, and he'll emphasize certain things. Well, if you're alert, that's his goal. What's his goal? And you could ask the guy, hey, what do you really want to get out of this class if he doesn't come out real clear? What do you want to teach us? So on. Okay, they should be both general and specific. Now, let's get into the kinds of goals. An overall life goal, and let me run over these and then we'll come back right quick. There's an overall life goal. Long-range goals, 5 to 10 years. Immediate, intermediate goals, 1 to 5 years. and short-range goals, you know, let's say up to a year. Now, the reason that a life goal is so important in terms of principle and truth, and you might want to mark that down, because, you know, in one way, well, what am I going to be? I am amazed, and you men could testify, of how many men change jobs, change careers. Have you seen that among men? An amazing amount of men, isn't that right? Change careers. I mean, here are engineers that are doing something that's virtually not in their field. So I'm talking about an overall life goal that has really, can really only find its focus in Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ. But how am I going to relate to that purpose? See? And that's where Gene read this life goal, that basically, you know, I want to be involved in the kingdom of God, raising up men and women to be his disciples as fast as possible, and to see them, you know, spread into all of society. Well, see, that's a very general goal, but yet you can get some handles on it and begin to relate, can't you? Well, that means I've got to have my life soaked in the scriptures. Well, then I've got to set some priorities that I can't just dink along and just spend my time watching television and looking at magazines and shooting the bull and everything else. I've got to discipline myself for some of my time that I'm in there by myself digging and studying so that God can speak to me and my life becomes authentic. So that's how it works. Okay, now, the long-range goal, I'll give you an example. When I came to Norman in 1978, I had already spent some time, but I had about three goals that I thought would involve the next 10 years. And one of my goals was that I would get rooted in the community. And so we have set up some little sub-goals. We have tried to carefully, Lord, what would you have us involved in? And this involvement took, it took the form of the activities of our children, because we have five children. So we got kids, you know, in fifth grade on up now. You know, Craig is freshman in college. So the rooting process priorities began to come when we want to get rooted in the community. And see, then we got back, hey, we don't want to live 10 years here just kind of swatting flies and, you know, and just living, making a living. So that was one long-range goal. So we've worked on it, we've talked about it, and we've polished it, and we've lost it, and we've picked it up, and we've dusted it off, and see, it's been working on us, and we've been working on it. Now, one of the things that God has done, I met a guy who owns the English language school on campus. And he found out that we'd spent several years in Brazil and had a Latin mentality and so on, and spoke Portuguese. And we began to have some Brazilians and some other Latins live in our home. Well, that related to our life goal, because they were very interested in life and the purpose in life. We began to talk about the scriptures. And some of those guys came into a relationship with Christ. And so see how that goes into your life goal. But we wanted to be rooted. We wanted to really be in Norman. See, we wanted our kids. One of my goals, and let me give you an intermediate goal. In Brazil, the thing that I did night and day was pick up a bunch of guys like you guys, challenge them to investigate the scriptures. Of course, this was in Portuguese and so on. And we would get together one night a week, four or five of us, and we'd just take off in the Gospel of John. Well, they would begin to fight and wrestle and ask all these questions and everything else, you know. And, of course, it was up to them. But most of them that I studied with over 7 years in Porto Alegre came to Christ. Well, we moved back to the States. And, of course, my kids were real little then. And as they began to get up, one day I thought, you know, one of the goals I want to do with each of my children is that when they are in high school, where it's meaningful, I want to put together a little John study with some of their peers, probably not, most of them are non-Christians, they go to public school, and study the scriptures and be a model, but help use the friendship to help bring these kids to a knowledge of Christ. And I did it with Craig, I did it with Doug. In fact, Doug and I have got a study that, by God's grace, is going to start with three OU track guys next week. And we just picked it up on a little deal. Barb and I started jogging a couple of years ago out at OU track and met a young guy, and he was a high hurdler, and he was from Canada, and invited him home for lunch. And then his mom came down and stayed a week, and just a good friendship. And we have been very open, prayed, and, you know, and no big deal. But now he's ready to study the Scriptures. Well, that's an intermediate goal, see. And I wanted each of my children to, first of all, display their Christianity in a very open, biblical way. And the best way to do that is invite them over to the house. And by the way, another thing I did, I checked with their parents, and I tell them exactly what we're going to do. And then I put myself under the authority, just, you know, fear and trembling the grace of God, that they'll say yes. Because if the parents say no, I'm not going to violate that. I'm going to honor God. Well, see, my kids. Craig now is putting together a little John study just on the same pattern. He can do it because he knows what to do. No big deal. But he and Dad did it. Well, that was a little intermediate goal. See how that works? Now, if I hadn't worked on that thing and really set it as a goal, here Doug has got another he's got the rest of this year and next year, and he's going to be gone from high school. So it happened so fast. So you got to set goals. Okay, then how about short-range goals? From one, you know, they can be a monthly. Those are very helpful. You know, I've got to do so much studying. I've got a report that has to be in before we go home at Christmas. Okay, I need to get, you know, this done, and we're kind of taught this in school, but, you know, we really have to exercise it, or, oh, good night, you know, the pressure's on, I got to get this dumb report, and, you know, and we get twisted, and in our business, you know, we let things go, and then all of a sudden, give you a specific, I hadn't done my 941 for my business. Well, you know, 10:30 at night before I left night four last, I was down at the office, you know, writing out checks and scrambling to get my dumb 941 in so the government doesn't come haul me off. Plus my Oklahoma employment, unemployment tax, and see. But I don't have that. You know, I kind of got it in the back of my mind, but I've got to set it as a goal to get it done before, you know, midnight. Okay. Then let's go on. Areas of goal setting. Personal, family, ministry, job, and career. And I'm going to kind of run through that. In your handout, I've got mine loose leaf, but go over to where it has a sample goal outline. Just flip over and you'll come to it. Then put the brakes on. Sample goal outline. Let's see. I don't know how many it's over. Did you find it? Okay. This is very good. And just circle these. Under the personal, circle spiritual. Just whip a circle on it. Okay, B, mental. C, social. D, physical. Just go ahead and circle those. And then you get into family. Some of you are not married. Most of you are not. But you get into husband, children. But you can put parents. And then on the back, now some gal came up with this, you know, household, but, you know, you can, and then ministry. But see, this helps. To what are your spiritual goals? And, you know, the old saying, when somebody parts, I don't know if it's around this part of the country, but where I grew up, this was very common, and I hear it once in a while. Well, we'll see you later. Take it easy. And I always use that as an opportunity. I say, listen, I take it easy, and I'm going to go hungry. What do you mean? So I have kind of reversed that. And sometimes when I think of it, I'll, you know, some young guy will come into my office and I say, hey, by the way, you know, don't take it easy. It's kind of so these are goals. And we need to work on these. These are pretty extensive, but it will give you just a good outline to get, you know, some adrenaline pumping in your mind, and it'll help you on your goals. Okay? Isn't that good? Isn't that helpful? Okay, we're going to chug right along here. Just a few things, and I'll leave these verses, but what the Word says in terms of goals. Remember where Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul? And he told it to a guy, you know, who had a great... Well, no, they asked him, they said, it was these lawyers, wasn't it? Said, you know, well, hey, or it was the one, I guess, that said, I've done all of these things. What more? So, boy, he just, it's clear how Jesus said, well,
the real goal of life is to love God with all your heart, your life, your soul, and so on. How would you like to be loved that way? You know, as a dad to my daughter, what a building in her life, and to my sons, to love them with just all of my heart. Just, you know, just love them. So that's some goals. Colossians 3:23, the third one down there, Paul said, and whatsoever you do, do it wholeheartedly, as to the Lord and not unto men. So those will identify some very true goals in the Scriptures that we can latch on to and begin to polish. Okay, examples of life goals, Gene Ward gave that one. Then, down here, the value of written goals. Now, I want you to write this little phrase down, this little idea. I saw this on the bottom of my success diary, these little fillers, and it said this: strong men, and you could say women, strong men plan, weak men wish. Strong, and input, you know, women if you're female. Strong men plan, weak men wish. That's a good one, isn't it? Okay, why are written goals so necessary? Now, you may want to jot this down. This is really one of these classics, and when you're 48, you young whippersnappers, it ought to be honking at your tail lights. It's wah, wah. But this is what Dawson Trotman said, and he probably picked it up from somebody else. But he said, thoughts untangle themselves through the lips and over the pencil tip. Did you catch that? Thoughts untangle themselves through the lips and over the pencil tip. Now, if you really want to get worked over, just do one of these studies and try to present it to somebody. You know, you get tangled up and you fall down and embarrassed, and pretty soon you just have to admit it, that, hey, God wants me to do it. I've worked on it. It's not perfect, but I will try to communicate it. But it's amazing what it does to me. Woo! You know, it really clears my mind up. You know, when Gene calls me and says, would you do time priorities and so on, I really get a blast. Okay, so it keeps us on target. That's the value of written goals. So put that on. It keeps us on target. And see, the main thing we like to do is fake ourselves out, don't we? We like to fake each other out. And like Gene said, we are experts at it. But written goals really help us. Okay, a yardstick, it's a yardstick of progress. We can see where we're going. Now, I grew up in the country, and I don't like the water except do a little swimming and, you know, take a bath and drink and a few things like that. But I have been out on the ocean. And we were 21 days on the ocean from New Orleans to Santos, Brazil. And I tell you, the only reason I didn't jump overboard, I knew that would be worse than staying on board. But boy, you get out there and you can't even tell you're moving. And we just thrashed and wallowed on this freighter. They had about 7 first-class cabins. And it was a Norwegian crew, and every day I'd go up to the pilot house and look at these maps, and we'd just wrong, 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 wrong. I couldn't see that we were moving. But boy, they had a chart there, and they would take fixes and so on, and radio beacons from, probably wasn't Cuba, but, you know, wherever. And but it's a yardstick to see how we're going. Okay, 3, it crystallizes thoughts and motivates you to action. It crystallizes thoughts and motivates you to action. Okay, let's kind of move on here. Written goals serve as a measurement and a clarifier. So measurement, am I going too fast? A measurement and a clarifier of your objectives, or of your objective. Okay, a written plan conserves time and energy because you know at all times what? Where you are and what you should be doing or do next. Okay, so where you are and what you should do next or be doing. We gain from life the exact... Huh? What would you put in there? Thing we plan for and expect to get. First, we must make a decision to... What would you say? Set a goal. Does that help? That's just a little fill in there that, okay, we better move right along here. By the way, do any of you know of John Wooden, who was probably the winningest coach of the NCAA tournaments of the UCLA? Well, there's a little book called They Call Me Coach, and it's a little paperback like this. And he's a Christian, by the way, really knows God and loves Christ. But at the beginning of the season, he said that he would sit down at his desk and just write out what he thought was going to happen that season. Then he would put it in an envelope, seal it, and put it in his desk. And then he wouldn't look at it again until after the season was over. But what do you think that did to him? See, it helped him clarify his objectives. This is what I really believe in. This is what I think we can do. And we're going to work our heart out on it. And, of course, I think they had the largest winning streak on the road. And Bill Walton played, you know. And they won how many NCAA tournaments in a row? I don't know. I was out of the country and so on during some of those times. But so that's very valuable. Okay, priorities. This is a tremendous example of a priority. And this is in Mark 1, 21 through 39. And I'll just give you the picture right quick. Jesus had gone to Capernaum. And when he got there, he began to minister. And people began to throng around. And he healed people just all day long, up until the night. They brought everybody that they could find that was sick and needed help, and he helped them. Then it says this, the next morning, rising up a great while before day, he departed out into a lonely place and there prayed. Now, where's the priority? What's the priority in this? Yeah, time with the Father, prayer. He got up the next morning real early because he had a priority. What was his goal? What was his goal? Yeah, that's right. He said, I have not come to do my own will, but of him who sent me. And, of course, his goal was to plant the kingdom of God in the hearts of people. He said, you know, those who are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. So see how these goals stuck out in his mind? And then he disciplined himself. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians 9:27. And by the way, let me just throw a little tip. Get some of these historic passages like 1 Corinthians 9 and just clamp on and just, you know, it's like a baby that just, you know, pops their thumb in their mouth. This little one back here. And just find yourself thumb sucking in the scriptures on a passage. And amazing the power of meditation. Because Paul said, we all with an open face, he wrote this to the Corinthians, we all with an open face, beholding as in a mirror, the image of the Lord, were transformed into that same image, faith by faith, a little bit at a time. And really, what we think is exactly what we are. Dick Halverson said that there is an old man coming way down the road. And he said, as you approach him, he looks more and more like you. Until finally, when you meet, you are he, you are him, and he is you. And so what we will be, we're thinking right now. And the scripture says, whatever you worship, you'll become like that. So if we've got an idol in our life, or, you know, it could be a car, it could be an airplane, it could be a woman, it could be a, you know, it can be a PhD, we'll become like that. And so you just listen to people, and you can find out what their idol is. You know, because they're always talking about that. They're always thinking about it. They're always emoting about that. And that's their priority. That's what they really give priority time to. Okay. So, goals without priority are meaningless, aren't they? It's like the guy says, you know, yeah, I was going to do that. I was gonna. I've done a lot of that. I didn't have a real goal, and I didn't make priorities to do it. Oh, yeah, you know, I forgot that. Oh, sorry about that. I forgot that. Well, why? Because it wasn't a priority. I didn't make it a priority. Okay, areas of priority must be established. You know, what comes first? You know, we get into a dating situation. What comes first? Integrity, morality, or my feelings, and get rid of some frustrations, et cetera, et cetera. Do you have a...
I haven't read the book, but there's some book out that talks about more, instead of a listing of priorities, more concentric circles.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever read that or seen that? More saying it's real hard to make, like, God here and then family.
Mm-hmm.
How can
mm-hmm.
you really have God versus some of your family? I mean, you can, but I don't know. That's kind of helped me to see that sometimes it's hard to really, I mean, I love people, but I love my family.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. A circle instead of a stair step type mentality. That helps us understand. Yes. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. Now, the use of time. What is time? The biblical perspective. It was created by God. What the Word says, and I'll just give a couple here. Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." One of the things that as I look back on my life, for some reason, kind of falls into 10-year shots. And we were in Brazil almost 10 years. I was in the college scene in the States almost 10 years. I've been in State Farm and over at Norman, putting our roots down for almost 10 years. And so I think, you know, about, well, let's see, the next 10 years. How many more 10 years do I have? Ooh, I don't know. Not very many. And one person said, okay, if you're 35, for every day that you live, you have one more left. And that's right. Now, when you get older, I'm 48, I don't have a full day left for every day that I'm living. Because I'm probably, you know, 96. I'd have to be 96 to have one more full day for every day that I live. I've got one more full day, you know, to match that. See what I mean? See that rationale? So our days do count. We're not going to be here forever. And some a lot sooner than others. A very close friend of mine, his daughter, 27, 28 years old, his son-in-law, beautiful couple, beautiful baby in the back seat, going on the freeway 2 Saturdays ago, south of San Francisco, a car driven by a guy that's drunk, goes airborne at 85 miles an hour, wipes out one guy in a pickup, and spins and hits them and wipes them out. The baby is alive, but it wiped them out. They died immediately. They were driving along. They thought they had years and years, 20, 27 years old. And, you know, I have escaped death many times. And, you know, I don't know, going home tonight, you could hear that, we swerved on one of these corner roads and a semi was coming around and couldn't make the turn and it hit this motor home and it wipes out 6 out of 10 that, you know, we don't know. Now, we're not to live in fear, but we got to live in reality. So that's time. And then just a bunch of scriptures here that are just real good. And then God's perspective. Psalm 84:10, and the psalmist said this, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." And let me just throw a little real spice in. I have been in Norman long enough and run with these businessmen long enough that I've seen the truth of some scripture. And you remember Proverbs, and I don't know where it's at, but it says a good name is better than great riches. And I tell you, I have seen some guys that were really high on the hog until the big oil bust. And I sat 3 days over in federal court in Oklahoma City, Barb and I, with a bunch of our friends, and saw a friend of ours, he's a genuine friend, go to federal prison. And I tell you, when that judge got through, he was very gracious, but he was very truthful of the fraud and what had gone on in this company that this guy knew about and was a part of. I tell you, it was like getting shotgunned in the stomach. So, you know, God's perspective. And that's why it goes back to that original question, you know, who am I going to please? I've got to decide, am I going to please God, and am I going to seek for the truth, or am I going to chance it on the high seas and play tiddlywinks with the pirate ships of the thinking of the world? And boy, those things do produce. Every culture, every philosophy, every religion produces specific results. A guy that was a tremendous player at OU converted to another religion and has been gone. And last time somebody saw him, he was just, you know, he was virtually nothing. Just nothing. No thoughts, no mind, no nothing. So it does produce. Okay, onward. And we've got about 6 or 7 minutes left. Everybody has the same amount of time. This is very good. And I want to give this to you. You know, we're going over in kind of a flyby, but you can go back and just meditate on these. But it says, if we can't get everything done, we're either doing the wrong thing. You see where we're at? Okay, the wrong thing, or doing the right thing in the wrong way. And you probably use this, but a very simple little system that Lakin said is so helpful in housewives, businessmen, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, divide it up into A, B, and C. The A's are the real priorities. There's what I'm committed to and must get done. The B's, they're important. We'll do them after the A's. The C's, you just lap up stuff. I've got some stuff, honestly, around the house that we need to do, but they're C things. I have really praised my wife. You know, we do not run a museum. You come into our house, and there may be some things out of place, and at times it may be topsy-turvy, you know, with five kids and a couple of others, and sometimes we'll have 12 around our table. We've got two or three college students coming this weekend, and so on. But I tell Barb, listen, our priority is people. We're not running a museum. You know, you can go to a musty museum where everything's been in place and on the shelf for years. So, A, B's, and C's. We don't belong to ourselves. Life is brief. Facts about time, this E, we all have the same amount of time. We have all the time we need to do God's will. Time is spent and not lost. Then this 5, I think, is worth underlining and just doing a little asterisk out. Most time pressure is caused by a lack of control of the situation. Isn't that right? Or spending too much time and too little time planning and getting an overview of the situation. I ran with Jim Peterson, one of the most successful guys in time management that I know of in Brazil. And Jim told me one time, he said, I spend 50% of my time planning. But listen, let me tell you, when he gets up and starts throwing punches, they land right in the right place. You know, the hunters, a lot of time stalking the game, you know, learning the characteristics. But man, when they pull down for the shot, they got him. Okay? General principles about wise use of time. Selectivity, we've got to select. Differentiate between the urgent and the important. Does the use fit your goals and priorities? And for people, and we can get into a situation, it's like running from a dog. You know, here comes a dog growling. What is our instinct to do? Get out of there. Run. But dogs will chase you. So, you know, here comes a avalanche of stuff. We've got to sort it out and not just start running, or those things will chase us, and it'll develop a lifestyle and a mentality. And it's very interesting. You see people who never have time. No, well, you know, man, I'd love to help, but I just don't have time. Usually the people that can help the most are those who are the busiest. But look at what their busy is. It's not just busy, but they have prioritized, and they say they reject a tremendous amount of stuff, not because it's not good and it's not right, but it's not for me to do. And so I say, listen, boy, God bless you. I'll pray for you, or, you know, whatever. Not some cliche, but, you know, I'm just, God has not committed me to that. And I, you know, I've got to do what God wants me to do. So on. So differentiate between the urgent and important and the important. There's one little booklet. I think it's here on the back. Yeah, on page 8, The Tyranny of the Urgent. How many of you have read that or you know that little booklet, The Tyranny of the Urgent? Isn't that great? I just passed that little booklet on the other day. And get that and make it your own. And I tell you, just use it and let it be a kind of a whip to you and an encouragement. Okay. Operate with a margin. Do one thing at a time unless it does not require total concentration. Be a finisher. 1 Kings 20:11 is great. It says, Let not him that girds on his armor boast like him that takes it off. And jot this down. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And this is why the older we get, if we stay in the traces, we will be more effective, not because we're any better or any greater, but God is building a life message in us, and it has an impact because the life is coming out. And I mean, that's the good, bad, and the ugly. But see, that encourages, because we all are contending against sin and the good, bad, and the ugly. But God is at work. Okay? Do you know what the $25,000 principle is? How many don't know? I'm not to embarrass you. Okay, it's this. There was a businessman or a company that said they needed some help. And so this guy, who was a famous guy, Okay. He said, yeah, I'll come and I'll tell you what my secret is and you pay me whatever you want. So he came, and I think basically he said this, you know, decide what you're going to do, and do the most important thing every day. Is that basically it? And you know, and then let the rest go. If you can do it, fine. If you don't. And they started doing that, and it cleared the windshield of this business, and they began to hone in and begin to define and do the essential and do the important, and they wrote him out a check for $25,000. So that's a $25,000 problem. Principle. Plan the night before. Listen, that is a great thing to go over your day tomorrow, tonight. I try to take time at the office every afternoon just to go back and kind of mentally sweep my floors and then get my broom set up and my cart ready to go the next morning. And it really, really helps. Then I try to set myself so that when I go home, I am on key to be totally at home with my kids. Okay, we're out of time. There's this little thing right here of Charles Spurgeon on if you took a box and filled it full of cannonballs, could you get it any fuller? Yeah, you could, you know, get shot and so on. This is a great example, and it comes down, he talks about, so where time is, as we say, fully occupied, there must be stray moments, occasional intervals, and bits of time which might hold a vast amount of little usefulness in the course of months and years. And Craig, my son, does a great job with the little bits of time. My wife does. She reads more books, and she's ironing, and she's helping. And she's helping the kids in their math and so on. But she reads more books than I do because she gets a minute of time and she's reading. And then a minute of time, she's reading. And she just zips through the books. Okay. One other thing. This summary. Oh, yeah. Just one other comment here on this little thing here. I think Max Barnett and some of the guys at the BSU worked up. But this is really good on personal spiritual management aid. And then a quiet time, and then the basics, and then a do list and priorities. And if you're not using something like this, use it. And you can enlarge this, by the way. Take it to a coffee shop and enlarge and print you some front and back. But these are great helps just to keep us on track. Let me read this little thing here, and then we're through. Time is a precious commodity entrusted to us by God for accomplishing His task during these few short years on earth. Use it wisely. And my dear, dear grandmother, who raised me for the first 4 years during World War II, we laid her body to rest at 96. And just the other day over New Mexico, as I looked at that body, the tent that was folded up, I thought, boy, what a useful life she lived. But I thought her time is gone, obviously. It's through here on earth. And it says, I have only just a minute, just 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. It's just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your help, honking the horn and the things behind us and encouraging us to make us wise and strong men and women. And Lord, how we need your help. And so as we stumble, just pick us up, encourage us, help us to encourage one another and to strengthen these areas in our lives that they might become like the bones submerged in the beautiful body of good works and the love of Christ can shine forth. But underneath there might be that right, relaxed rigidness carrying our whole structure of our lives of truth and morality and all that you're doing. And so we commit ourselves to you and thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.